Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles with me to John 15, John chapter 15 once more. I'll remind you that John 13 through 17, Christ is encouraging and preparing the disciples for the future. Now, simply one other note before we begin. I must confess, I struggled quite a bit with this sermon, and so the outline that you have written out is not the correct outline. It's changed a bit, so please keep that in mind. Hear the word of the Lord, beginning John 15, verse 9 through 17. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit tonight, that you would teach us what is the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we would know what it means when Christ says that he loves us. And give us, Lord, of your Holy Spirit so that we may know and apply this truth to love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the first things that our children often learn about the gospel is a very simple phrase. Jesus loves you. The first Bible verse that many people learn is John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The first song that many children learn to sing in their Sunday school classes is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you look for it, you will find proclamations of Jesus' love everywhere. In football and basketball games, people hold up signs with John 3:16 on it. In people's homes, you can often find some variation on Jesus loves you cross-stitched into a pillow or put on a sign in some way or another. The fast food chain In-N-Out, Burger Place, prints John 3:16 on their bags. You can easily buy t-shirts, mugs, all sorts of knickknacks that will all proclaim Jesus loves you. But in spite of that, in spite of all of this, or perhaps because of it, because of how often we use these three words, Jesus loves you, well, that phrase can lose its meaning. It becomes something trite, something half-hearted, something we say without thought, something we use maybe to try and comfort someone when we don't know how to comfort them. We say, take heart, Jesus loves you, and we leave it at that. To make matters worse, it can be so easy when we're in a difficult situation to begin to doubt these words, to doubt the love of Christ, to even think little of the love of Christ and say, well, if Christ loved me, then why am I suffering this? And when we look furthermore at other believers, whether it be in this church or in other churches, quite often we can ask ourselves, well, does this person really believe that Jesus loves them? They don't seem to have a lot of love themselves. Take the disciples here as an example. Love was not something that was on their minds in this final night. Far from it, they demonstrated they did not love Christ or their fellow disciples as they should have. Certainly, they had some love in their hearts. But the Bible tells us that during this Last Supper, the disciples entered into this small upper room bickering over who was the greatest, trying to jockey for position, trying to be the best, the greatest, and all the others beneath them. A little later on in the evening, they showed just how much they loved Jesus when they fled from him, denied him, when they doubted his resurrection, believed it couldn't happen. The disciples are in a place that evening where their lack of love is being exposed. The weakness of their love is being exposed. But on the other hand, the disciples themselves in this moment certainly wonder if maybe Jesus doesn't love them. In the moment that we read this passage before us, the disciples almost certainly had in their hearts concerns that Christ was to leave them. Christ had, after all, told them that he was about to leave them, and where he was going, they could not go. We see that in John chapter 13, verse 31 through 34. They feel certainly hurt and betrayed. Christ has told them that he's about to leave them, no longer to be with them physically, at least. How would you feel in that situation, brothers and sisters? Where the person that you've known for 3 years, who you've walked with, seems to be saying when the going gets tough, I'm heading out. You won't see me. And though Christ spends his time proclaiming and trying to comfort them, it's certain that they are not ready to be comforted at this moment. How would you feel in this situation? Would you feel as though Christ loved you? Would you feel as though you were ready to love your fellow disciples who are bickering, arguing, about to deny Christ? Perhaps not. But in the passage before us this evening, brothers and sisters, Jesus describes his love to us. He pauses for a moment amid all the tumult and the concern and the worry that the disciples have, and he says, I love you. I have loved you. I will love you. He gives us no fewer than 5 proofs of the love that he has, and he uses this love to encourage us furthermore to love one another. That's our purpose tonight, to see ultimately the love of Christ and to learn from it the love that we ought to have for one another. And we begin in verse 9 to see that we ought to love one another because of Christ's reflection of love to his disciples. Look with me at verse 9. Christ's reflection of love to his disciples. Verse 9 says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." And brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that when we speak of love, we're often led astray by examples of love that we see here on earth. We see the love of a young couple. We see the love between a mother and a child. And we somehow imagine that Jesus' love for us is like that. Well, in a certain way, it is, because all love, all true love, is a reflection of the love that we see in Christ. But I have to say that Jesus' words here ultimately paint a little bit of a different picture. He doesn't describe his love for us in terms of love of a friends or love of a couple. Here, he compares his love for us to the love that the Father has for him. Verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." Now consider for a moment, friends, what this means. Consider with me the love that the Father has for the Son. What does Scripture proclaim? Well, unlike earthly love, the Father's love is not temporary like some of the loves we see here. Couples break up. There are arguments. People can be distanced from each other. No, the Father's love is not like a temporary love. It's an eternal love. From infinity past to eternity future, the Father loves the Son. Jesus says in John chapter 17, You loved me before the foundation of the world. Paul declares that this same love of the Father for the Son is what drives creation. He says in Colossians 1, verse 16, all things were created by Christ and for Christ. Beyond this, the Father's love, unlike the love that we so often see, or the so-called love we so often see here in the world, the Father's love is not a weak thing. It's not something half-hearted. This is not the love between people who can't decide if they actually love each other or not. No, the Father's love is deep and strong for his Son. The Father delights in the Son. The Son delights in the Father. At Christ's baptism, the Father spoke from heaven and declared in Matthew 3, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." In Mark 9, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." This is not some sort of mamby-pamby love where God says, "Well, I guess you're okay." The Father's love towards the Son is something immeasurable, deep, vaster than the ocean. Infinite worlds could not contain that the love that they have for each other. The Father's love beyond all this is perfect. There's never been a disagreement in the divine council. There's never been the slightest flaw in the love between the Father and the Son. Even in that dark day when Christ was upon the cross, when Christ bore our sin upon himself and he received the wrath of God against sin, even then, the Father was pleased with the Son. In fact, Scripture declares to us that it is in that moment that the Father is most glorified in the Son, and the Son glorified in the Father. The love of the Father for the Son, finally, is the reason for Christ's rule over the world. John 3, verse 36 says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." But congregation, Christ declares to us here that the Father's love for the Son is extended out to us. Where the Father loves the Son loves the believer. Where the Father's love is eternal and deep and perfect, without flaw, without error, so too Christ's love is that love for us, as he says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. As God declares to his people in Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. His love is perfect, without flaw, without dimming. And yes, this extends, brothers and sisters, to when we fall into sin. God does not see the believer with anger. But in the believer's life, he sees Jesus Christ. The Father's love and the Son's is ours if we're in him, if we abide in him. But brothers and sisters, Jesus uses his love to encourage the love of the disciples. Look at what the second half of verse 9 says. He says, abide in my love. And immediately after, Jesus explains himself in more detail. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What's going on here? Is Jesus preaching works righteousness? Our answer has to be, again, just as we saw this morning, of course not. Christ commanded us this morning to abide in him, and we will bear much fruit. This evening he says, abide in my love. And then he says, keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. But he's not proclaiming some sort of salvation by works. He's not saying believers can somehow save themselves by keeping his commands. No, remember what verse 5 of the same chapter says, without me you can do nothing. Now, if we look at the commands in these verses, Jesus' purpose is made clear. He wants us to love one another. You'll see that these phrases throughout verse 9 through 17 are somewhat linked. Jesus says, keep my commands, you'll abide in my love. Verse 10. And then verse 12, he says, this is my command, that you love one another. Again, verse 14, Christ speaks of us as his friends, and then he says, if you are my friends, you'll do as I command, and continuing on, this is what I have commanded you, that you love one another. Jesus isn't saying that if only we keep his commands, then he'll love us. No. What he's saying is that the believer responds to the love of Christ by loving other Christians. So I turn to you this evening, brother, sister, friend, do you love other believers? Do you love, first of all, the Christians that are here in this church? I haven't known you for very long. Certainly, I can say that I think I've seen some love between you all, and I rejoice at that. But we should be asking ourselves this question, do we love the believers as we ought? Do you love your fellow members of this church, or do you only tolerate them? Look at the love that the Father and the Son share. Think on the fact that that same love is the life love that Christ has for you. An infinite love, an eternal love, a love that has no flaw. If you have such a love, wouldn't you want to follow God's commands? Wouldn't you want to love those who belong to such a Savior, to such a one who loves us so perfectly? We continue on. Christ tells us not only of his love, but also he encouraged us to love because of Christ's words to the disciples. Because of Christ's words to the disciples, look with me at verse 11. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Christ has been speaking to these disciples now for some hours, perhaps. And from the moment that he stepped into the upper room at the beginning of John chapter 13, he has demonstrated his love for them. John 13, verse 1 says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Again, verse 1 through 17, he shows his care to the disciples by washing their feet. And if you were to go through these, the final words, so to speak, of Jesus before the cross, you would find that constantly, continuously, from chapter 13 through to chapter 17, every word he speaks to the disciples nearly is a word of encouragement. Consider the sort of things that Jesus has said to give them joy, to give them peace. He says, John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Verse 19, "Because I live, you will live also." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus has sought to calm their fears, to bring them joy, to look forward to his death and resurrection instead of dreading it. And he says, therefore, in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full." The fact of the matter is, congregation, that if we are truly reading and studying from God's Scripture by the work of the Holy Spirit, God's Word does this to us as well. If we are truly believers, God's Word is something that brings joy. To those who are broken over their sin, to those who have repented for what they have done, the Word of God is healing. Maybe you've experienced this in your own life, where everything seems to be going poorly, where your life is in shambles. Maybe you've fallen into serious sin, but God's Word is applied to your heart, and you come to the point where you can say, "It is well with my soul." God's Word for the believer is something that should bring comfort, and does bring comfort. But brothers and sisters, Jesus uses this truth, the things he's been speaking to the disciples, as a proof of his love for them. He wants them to rest in the joy that he has. He wants to comfort them with the words that he's been speaking. He wants them to be unafraid. And immediately following this encouragement, he turns once more to the subject of his commands. And he says, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." His desire in commanding us to love one another is not to put burdens on us. It's to fulfill our joy. What about you, believer? Do you rejoice to see and to spend time with those who call themselves Christians? Do you rejoice to read God's word together? Do you rejoice to comfort other believers as Christ sought to comfort his disciples? Do you rejoice to be with other believers and to read his word? Christ calls us through his love to love one another. In the third place, brothers and sisters, we find that Christ calls us to love because of his sacrifice for the disciples. Because of Christ's sacrifice for the disciples, look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Friends, when someone loves another person, they often do their best to show it, to demonstrate it in some way. They give the person flowers. They write the person poetry or a song. They take them out to dinner. They help them with something they're struggling with. Or if it's someone like a child, you care for them. You lead them, you guide them, you discipline them. You see that when someone loves another, to use an old phrase, love is not a feeling, it's an action. Love is demonstrated in the way we live our lives. And Jesus here declares that the greatest proof, the greatest demonstration of love that you can have is that of someone giving up their life for your sake. This is exactly what Christ was about to do on the cross. So Christ, in these final moments, he isn't leaving the disciples blind. He says to them, I'm about to lay down my life for your sake. I'm about to die for you. Is there a greater love than this, brothers and sisters, but that Christ would die for those who are in him? He didn't die for those ultimately who loved him at the time. Christ didn't die for those who loved him in that moment. Though he calls us his friends, we were not his friends from the beginning. As Romans chapter 5 says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, enemies of God, Christ calls us friends here. But when he died for us, we were not his friends. When we were walking in death, in hatred, in rebellion against God, then it was that Christ looked upon the believer, those who would be believers, to all those who now trust in him, and he said, I will call that one friend. I will love that person. I will give my life for them. Not only that congregation, but Christ did more than simply lay down his life. The death of Jesus Christ was not an instant thing. Christ did not go through a painless execution. He suffered derision, mocking, abuse by the very people that should have been his greatest friends. He had every ounce of dignity stripped away from him as he was left, as far as we know, completely naked upon the cross. Thieves and murderers crucified alongside him mocked him. He was in the lowest estate that one can be. He suffered the most agonizing death that one could endure in those days, and indeed that one, I believe, could endure even today. upon the cross, nailed so that his every breath was a pain. He had to lift himself up by the nails in his arms, with every breath scraping his bloody back upon the cross. And if that were not enough, during that time, suffering the eternal, infinite wrath of God, the same Father who loved him, and in these few words he declares to us, greater love has none than this, but that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Is there a greater love, congregation? I think you'd agree with Christ here. There can never be. Once more, Jesus uses this to encourage them towards love, as he declares in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Later on in verse 17, again, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Don't think again here, brothers, that Jesus is preaching works righteousness, some kind of legalism. Jesus is not saying that if only we keep his commands, Christ will love us back. As we saw this morning, without me, you can do nothing, Christ declares. But what he is saying is that if we have seen this love of Christ, if we have by faith beheld his death, our response should be in gratitude to abide in the love that Christ has, to love one another, to take that love that we see in Christ and to reflect it like a mirror before those in our church, before those in other congregations, and I dare say before those who don't deserve it, because we didn't deserve it either. Christ calls us to love one another because he sacrificed himself for us. In the fourth place, congregation, Christ calls us to love because of his teaching the disciples. Christ calls us to love because of his teaching the disciples. Look with me at verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Verse 11 showed us, brothers and sisters, that Jesus wanted to encourage his disciples. He was teaching them in order to bring them joy. But here he gives another way his teaching can be considered a proof of love. He sets before them the comparison between a friend and a servant, or a slave. The word is the same in the Greek. And the difference is a difference in knowledge. The servant is told, do this, do that, and he's not explained why he is to do these things. He isn't told the why. But the friend is brought into the council. He's told exactly what's taking place. And in the same way, Jesus, for the last several hours, has been explaining what's about to take place to the disciples. For the past several years, the disciples have heard the word of God proclaimed from the mouth of Jesus. For all their lives, they have heard from the Old Testament the gospel going forth. Rather than simply commanding them to faithfulness, Christ has carefully taught them, comforted them, explained his coming death to them. And once more, believers, in God's word, we see this same thing. Christ does not call us slaves or servants in the sense that he teaches us. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He gives us his word so that we might know what he's doing, so that we might understand the depth of his love, the depth of his beauty, the depth of his perfection. Rather than simply commanding us to faithfulness, He teaches us, comforts us, explains what he's done for us. Yet once more, implicit in what Jesus is saying here is the idea that the believer is not his own. We may not be servants in the sense of our relationship with Christ, but nonetheless, Christ commands us towards obedience of him. The obedience not of a servant, but of a friend. The obedience of love. To love one another. When you read God's word, congregation, and you see how Christ calls us his friends, do you extend this friendship, this knowledge of God's word, to each other? Do you teach with love, bringing out God's word, speaking of God's word, speaking of the gospel to each other? Christ calls us to this because of his love in teaching us. Finally, congregation, we won't spend long on this point. Christ calls us to love one another because of his choosing the disciples. Christ calls us to love one another because of his choosing the disciples. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This final proof of Christ's love for his own is not a small one. It shows that Christ is not responding to our love for him. Christ chose his own. He gathers his own. He brings them to himself. While we were yet sinners, ungodly, wretched, dead in our sins and trespasses, rebels against him, Christ loved his own. Laid down his life for them. But notice one last time, friends. Christ has chosen us, but for what reason does he choose us? As he says in verse 16, that you may bear fruit. And what is this fruit? Well, we saw this morning, fruit comes from abiding in him only. But here, Jesus applies this fruit particularly to love. As he says in verse 17, these things I commend you, that you love one another. We should ask ourselves then, do we love one another as Christ loved us? Brothers and sisters, those three little words that we started with, Jesus loves you. They may often be dark and dim and small words to us. They shouldn't be so. These three little words, Jesus loves you, encompass a world of love. They are astounding words. Life-changing, history-altering, earth-shattering words. When we consider the words, Jesus loves me, when we consider what they mean, every believer should be driven to their knees in awe and worship. But brothers and sisters, every time we consider those words, they should also draw us to love one another, to sacrifice for one another, to reflect the love of Christ in our own lives for those who belong to him. If we're in Christ, then, brothers and sisters, let us love one another. Maybe you ask, how? How can we love one another? I think the answer is made clear in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If we trust in Christ, let us love others in the same way that Christ loved us. So, Christ calls us to love one another. Love. He laid down his life for our sake. Let us love in such a way that we lay down our lives for those in the church. That may be in grand gestures, in quite literally dying for those who are in this church. But it also has to do with the small things. How do you go about your life, believers? Do you sacrifice of yourself so that others may be blessed? Do you sacrifice of yourself to reflect the love of Jesus Christ? Whether that be through your time, your money, your talents, do you love one another with a sacrificial love? Christ calls us to love one another, furthermore, despite deserving. On that fateful night, the disciples were not deserving of love. But Christ loved them all the same. I might add, he loved, in a certain way, Judas Iscariot. He washed the feet of the man who was to betray him. He showed in many ways honor to the very man who would bring him to death. Do we love each other despite deserving? We have no right to say, well, this person, they don't deserve my love because of this or that or the other thing they've done. That's not what Christ does here. He chose us while we were yet sinners. Finally, congregation, Christ calls us to love one another with the same character as his love. A selfless, a pure, a holy love. To let go of envy, anger, malice. To let go of slight. And rather to say, I will love you all the same. Perhaps, however, you don't know this love. Perhaps you have lived your whole life. Perhaps you've gone to a church for your whole life, and yet you aren't aware of this, the love of Christ. Unbeliever, I ask you, are you not jealous of this love that we have in Christ? Are you not jealous of this Savior who loves us as the Father loves us, who loves us and rejoices to give us joy, who loves us with a sacrificial love? This love can be yours as well. Christ promises to all those who come to me, I will not cast out. Come to him and there is love. For the believer, we can even now rejoice and declare, Jesus loves me. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would teach us the meaning of these words, Jesus loves me. We have glimpsed very briefly at your love, and yet we've not even skimmed the surface of the depth of the riches of your love. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes as we continue forward in the coming days to see and to understand more of this love which defies comprehension. And we pray, Lord, that you would incite us to love one another. We pray especially, Lord, this evening for those who do not know this love, for those who are lost, rather abide under wrath. Now we pray that you would bring repentance to them, that you would draw them by your love, that they would see that Jesus loves me is more than a trite slogan, but they are words which change lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.